And of course, the beauty of losing an hour's sleep is it will still be daylight when you leave tonight. One, because the clocks went an hour forward, and two, because I'm not preaching tonight. I'm sharing the service with Brother David. But we continue our studies in Ruth, keeping the teaching series going, and it's great as we come and worship the Lord together. Let's begin our service by singing together hymn number 457, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do come this night to hail the power of Jesus' name. And with your people here on earth and with the company of heaven around you, Father, we do come, and from the depths of our being, we praise you and crown you Lord of all. Father, we do come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name that sounds so sweet in the ear of every believer. We come praising you this night, Father, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We come together as those who love you, Father. We come together this night as those who desire to sing the praises of your glory, those who desire to cry to you in prayer, and those who desire to feast on your word. Father, we do praise you this night that you are the God of eternity past. You are the one who was able to gaze through the corridors of time and feast your eyes on your believing children. We praise you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in this glorious creation around us, that as we see signs of new and resurrection life, we remember that you are the God who makes all things new, that you are the one who raises us as sinners in the present day, and the same God who will raise us to life eternal at the last day. But not only have you revealed yourself in creation, Father, you have revealed yourself in Christ Jesus, the one who entered the human stage of history, Lord, God with skin on. And in Christ Jesus, Father, you know our ups and our downs. You know our high points and our low points. You know what it is, Lord, to be tried and tempted, to be despised and rejected, and ultimately to be forsaken by God, that by trusting in you in saving faith, Lord Jesus, we need never be forsaken, but join you in the glorious splendor of heaven. Yet not only in creation, we praise you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in Christ Jesus, the Savior who cried, Tetelestai, it is finished, from the cross. All we need do, Father, is take you at your word. Stand on the promises of your word. Embrace that saving word. In creation, in Christ Jesus, Father, but you have also revealed yourself to us in Scripture. And how we marvel, Lord, at your setting of your saving plan in action, beginning with the most unlikely of characters in a pagan moon worshipper, Abraham, and following through the story of your salvation history, Lord, through the prophets, and finding its climax in our Lord Jesus Christ. That you speak to us in your word, Father, we do rejoice. That we can come to you in your word and hear your voice, Lord, and know what it is to be taught by you, to be trained in righteousness by you, but at the same time, corrected and rebuked by you. And how often we need that rebuke, Father, because we are broken and sinful people. We come confessing, Lord, that in our sinfulness, we have wasted your gifts. We have wasted the money that you have provided for us. We've wasted the time that you have allotted us. And yes, Father, we've even wasted the gifts with which you have blessed us. And we pray that you would have mercy on us. In our sinfulness and in our selfishness, Father, we confess that we have rejoiced in these things and used them ultimately for our own end rather than for serving you. We come to confess, Father, that often we are a wayward people. We come confessing, Father, that it's so easy for us in your day to cry, "Jesus is Lord," with our lips, and then go into the world and, like Peter, betray him. Sometimes in the things that we say, sometimes in the things that we leave unsaid, sometimes in the things that we do, and sometimes in the things that we leave undone. But we pray that you would have mercy on us, Lord. Your word promises us that the cross is the means of our salvation, and that you are a rescuing God. You have come from heaven above to rescue us. And for that rescue plan, Lord, we rejoice. But in our sinfulness, Lord, we pray that you would forgive what we have been and change what we are and direct what we shall be in Christ Jesus our Lord. That in surveying that wondrous cross on which our Prince of Glory died, we may take you at your word, embrace your saving love, and go from this place a people who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And so, Father, hear our prayer this night as we rejoice in you, the God who has blessed us, the God who has provided all that is sufficient for our needs. Hear this, our prayer, as we offer it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose words we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our hymn, the hymn which is our prayer for understanding, and we remain seated, is hymn 21, verses 1, 2, and 5. Lord, teach me your ways. Well, let's turn tonight to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament as we continue our studies in Ruth. And reading tonight, chapter 4, from verse 1, which is on page 269 of the Pew Bibles. Ruth, chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Hear the word of God. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, Come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, Sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this the kinsman redeemer said, Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who bore Tamar to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word, and to his name be all praise and all glory. Well, before David comes and unpacks these verses for us, let's turn to sing hymn number 485, a tremendous prayer of confession. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways.
Well, I must apologize. I've forgotten my reading glasses, and if I try to read a verse out of the NIV, you will see me straining considerably. But do not fear. It's nothing serious. We're coming to the fourth chapter of Ruth. Before we go into the chapter, it's useful, I think, to fill in some of the background. The land of Israel was a gift from God, and it was divided to the tribes of Israel, and then to clans within the tribes, and then to families within the clans, and yet it remained always God's land. In one sense, you could never really own it, but rather you held it in trust for your children and for your children's children. In that way, God made provision for his people through the generations. However, the law recognized that it might on occasions be necessary for a man who falls into poverty to sell his land. But it was not really his land to sell. It was the Lord's land. He could never really give it away. And the man who bought it could never really own it. And the Lord gave a law. And it was a law that spoke into this situation. Though the land had been sold, the nearest kinsman of the seller had the right, but not the obligation, to buy it back, to redeem it on behalf of his now poor relative, so that the land would not be lost to the poor man's family. It was a law of grace and a law of mercy. Again, a law that was designed to ensure that the people of God who held the land in trust would hold it in their tribes, in their clans, in their families, through all the generations. And this was something that the new owner could not refuse. When the kinsman redeemer offered to pay the money and buy the land back, then the new owner had to sell it. So that's fairly simple. The kinsman redeemer, on behalf of his now poor relative, has the obligation to go to the new owner and say, "My brother received £10 from you for his land. I'm now giving you that £10, and you will give the land back." That's very simple. However, it becomes complicated when women are involved. Isn't that always the case? It may be that a certain man has a field, and he is married, and he loves his wife, and he loves his field. But he does not have a son to whom that field will be passed on. And he dies. Who in his line can receive it? Because there is no line. He has died without having a child. His kinsman redeemer no longer has an obligation to buy any land back that he might own. He now has an obligation to take the man's wife and to have a child through her who will bear the name of the now dead man. He will be raised up through his son, and the son will then inherit. Does all of this make sense? Hopefully it makes a little sense, because that's what this story is now going to be about. Naomi is returning with Ruth. She had gone with her husband into the land of Moab because there was a famine in Israel. And he probably sold his land. He probably sold his land so that he could finance their journey to Moab and their settlement there. The land which was entrusted to him by his father, he has now sold to another. He dies. And his sons die. And only Naomi, his wife, is left. And his two daughters-in-law. There is no man. There is no child. There is no one who can inherit the land. The land will be lost to the family forever. And Naomi goes back to Bethlehem with Ruth. And Ruth, as we have learned, goes into the fields and she begins to glean among the barley. And she finds herself gleaning in the field of Boaz. And she goes home with barley and says to Naomi that she has been gleaning in the field of Boaz, and suddenly Naomi lights up with joy. He is a kinsman redeemer of ours. So suddenly there is hope. There is hope for a child. There is hope for redemption of the land. There is hope of a future for them both. And so, as we saw last week, Naomi had a plan, and the plan was designed to put this to Boaz. And that scene in the threshing floor, which so many look on as a seduction scene, we saw last week that it was not a seduction scene at all. It was simply a way of privately and discreetly inviting Boaz to become their kinsman redeemer. Boaz, who had prayed to the Lord that the Lord would shelter Ruth under his wings, is now invited to be the answer to his own prayer. And Ruth asks him to cover her with the wings of his garment. So that brings us up to our passage for this evening. Because suddenly a bombshell, you'll remember, falls into the threshing floor. And Boaz says, although it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I am. But if in the last chapter Ruth had a plan, in this chapter Boaz has a plan. Next morning he goes through the city gate, in many ways the centre of city life. Here the townsfolk gather for conversation. It's the place where all the business is done. It's the centre of the community. Every little town in Israel at the city gate had a tree. And you go to Israel today and you visit the historic excavations at Beth Shan or wherever else, there's always a tree. The tree seems always to have been there. In many ways, it's the centre of civic life. This is where the elders sit, and they discuss the business of the town. And that's where Boaz goes. But notice how he orchestrates what is happening in chapter 4 and in verse 3 to 4. He goes and sits at the city gate where all the elders would be gathering. And he says to Elimelech that Naomi and Ruth are there, and there is a piece of land. He says to the nearest kinsman redeemer that there is a piece of land there that belongs to our brother Elimelech. And I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And Elimelech agrees, because this is a very pleasing proposition. Notice that Boaz has said nothing yet about Ruth. But the nearest kinsman redeemer is there in front of all the elders, and what he says today will be remembered, and he will not take it back, and Boaz knows that. Boaz says, will you redeem the land that Elimelech owned? And the kinsman redeemer sees it as a very good deal. He will be able to redeem the land, but since Naomi has no sons, it will not fall to them. At the end of the day, the land will fall to his sons. So it's a very good deal. Naomi is too old to have children. There will be no more sons. That will be the end of their line. And everything that was Elimelech's will become ours. And it's only after he's declared this that Ruth is mentioned. Know that when you take the land, then you will be taking Ruth also. And now everything changes. Because if he has to take Ruth also, he will redeem the land, but he'll have to keep Naomi, and he'll have to keep Ruth, and he'll have to keep any son that she might have, and at the end of the day, the land will all go to him. And so, it's going to be a very costly redemption. And he simply says that he will not do it. And remember, he says that in front of all the elders. And that will not be forgotten. He has given up his rights. I will not do it. And he says to Boaz, you do it. And Boaz says that he will. It's an important scene, and we'll see in some ways later on why it is so important. But just notice that interesting little custom. How do you make a covenant in Israel? You hand somebody your sandal. I'm glad we don't do that. But notice the commitment of Boaz. His commitment to a costly redemption. Elimelech's concern was only for the fields. What was Boaz's concern? It is not for any profit that he might make. He knows it's going to cost him, but it matters to him that this family line should not be extinguished. And Boaz cares about this. It matters to him. He's a man of honour. And he's recognising the importance of the family and the family line. And so he will be the kinsman redeemer. That is what Ruth had asked him to be. And now he is able to be it. And he is delighted to do so. I wonder if that points you to anyone else. I wonder if we see in Boaz a kind of pencil sketch of another kinsman redeemer who is going to come. One who is made flesh of our flesh. A kinsman redeemer who will act on our behalf. One who has redeemed us. When we had sold ourselves to sin and to death, shouldn't we see in Boaz a little pencil sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes our great kinsman redeemer and identifies himself with us and with us in our need? Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, but when the set time had finally come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father, so that we are no longer a slave, but we are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir also. See, Jesus comes as our kinsman redeemer, in a sense, to restore the family line, to bring back into the family of God those who have sold themselves into sin. But a price must be paid. The redemption price must be paid. And it is paid by our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And death is what we received when we fell into sin. We became dying people. Even before we were born, we were dying people under the curse of death, bound by sin. And Jesus comes as our kinsman redeemer, our brother, born flesh of our flesh, blood of our blood. He is one with us, and yet he is without sin. And he pays that price to redeem his brothers and sisters back to the Father, back to the family. Remember what the apostle says in his letter to the Philippians, that Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. This is a costly redemption. It would have been a costly redemption if Christ had been an ordinary man like us. Costly redemption to die in the place of others. But this was the eternal Son of God, who had lived and reigned with God before the worlds were made. This was the Lord of glory, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father and had known only his Father's love and rejoiced in it. Being in very nature God, and yet he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He came and emptied himself so that he could stand with us, so that he could be one with us. The creator of the universe, who becomes the dust of the earth. This was a costly redemption. There is a story Os Guinness tells, which Ralph Davis heard, and I heard from Ralph Davis, and please feel free to pass it on from me. It's such a wonderful story. During the time of Soviet Russia's persecution of the church, Stalin sent the KGB into churches to take notes, to record names, to see what was happening and to report back. And in one church in Moscow, the KGB agent went in and saw an old woman kneeling at a large crucifix and kissing the feet of Jesus. And the KGB man said to the old woman, Would you be as happy to kiss the feet of our glorious General Secretary, Stalin? And the woman turned round and said, of course I would. Of course I would. But you would need to crucify him first. That says a lot of things, but it does say one thing. That old woman recognized that the cross represented the costly redemption that Christ has won for his people. And if they were ever feet worthy of being kissed, it is his feet. And no Stalin, no Donald Trump, no Theresa May, no one else is worthy, because no one else has been crucified for us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Others may die, but they do not die for my sins. Only Jesus has died for my sins, in my place, and for my sake. And he alone is worthy. And notice in verse 11 the elders' prayer of blessing. Please read it, because I can't see it clearly enough to read it out. You don't need to read it in detail. Just notice that the elders then say a prayer of blessing to be with Boaz and Ruth. And it's a wonderful thing. Have you noticed in the story of Ruth, it's a story of blessings. Naomi at the very beginning utters a prayer of blessing in chapter 1, verse 8-9. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz prays for the blessing of Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then in 2:20, Naomi prays for the blessing of Boaz. The Lord bless him. And in 3:10, Boaz prays a prayer of blessing for Ruth. The Lord bless you, my daughter. And now the elders pray a prayer of blessing for Boaz and for Ruth. Isn't that interesting? All of those prayers for blessing. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Ruth, every one of those prayers for blessing is answered by the Lord. And answered by the Lord in ways that the Blessed One could never have anticipated. The Lord who blesses beyond all our expectations. Now that may seem to you to be a little thing, but it does point out to us that the prayers of Naomi, Boaz and Ruth were never just wishful thoughts, because the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, was listening to his people. And he answered his people in wonderful ways. And that should perhaps teach us to be careful with our prayers and to be thoughtful in our prayers. because we remember that the Lord God, our Father in heaven, is listening to us. I tried last night, having been reading this, to say my prayers differently. I've always believed that God was listening, but you get into a habit of praying where maybe you forget that. And so I took time before I prayed just to remember that he was listening to my words from the throne of glory, the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring all things to their end and create a new heaven and a new earth, was listening to me. Isn't that astonishing? Maybe this little book of Ruth should teach us to be more serious about our prayers and to be more careful in our prayers. And maybe it should teach us as Christians to be more thoughtful when we end our prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name." That's a good way to end a prayer, but it can become merely a habit. Heavenly Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we, when we do that, pause to think what we are doing? We are saying to the God who listens to us that we are praying in the name of him who came and died for us and who is now seated at the right hand of God. And to say in his name is to claim the authority of the Son of God. This is a big thing to do. And yet, for myself, it had just become a habit. The way you close your prayer. And I hope I remember not to let it continue to be a habit. It's like the Queen walking into Parliament and nothing can be done except it's done by her authority, in theory. But I'm claiming to be able to pray in the name of him into whose hands all authority in heaven and on earth is given. And that is a big thing. I must be careful with my prayers, remembering that God is listening, but remembering that what I pray for must be worthy of him, my Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and then we finish, does this cliff edge story of Boaz and Ruth remind us that it was through many toils and dangers that Jesus came to Bethlehem? You'll notice at the end of chapter 4, there's a long genealogy. Now, I don't know how you feel about genealogies in the Bible, but usually we just skip over them very quickly, and yet very often they tell us a lot of interesting things. What we learn towards the end of the book of Ruth is that Boaz has redeemed a line that will lead to David. And although the writer doesn't know that yet, will lead to our Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz's redemption was a costly redemption. But he bought us Christmas. Isn't that wonderful? And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you read through the Old Testament, and the line of Christ is continually under attack. It may be from great empires, Assyria or Babylon. It may be by the powers of Greece and the powers of Rome. Or it may be in little ways. While King David is fleeing from Saul, the line of Christ having to flee into the desert for his life. And my favourite story, one of my favourite stories in all of the Bible, is the story of Jehosheba. Not a name that comes to mind for many of us, but she is one of the Old Testament's greatest heroes. When Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, is queen in Jerusalem, she sends her troops rampaging through the palace to slaughter every child of the house of David. And as the children and the infants are being slaughtered, Jehosheba finds little Joash, and she takes him up in her arms and hides him. And his auntie Jehosheba smuggles him out of the palace and into the temple where he's hidden. Until at 8 years old, the high priest brings him out and calls the leaders of Jerusalem to witness and crowns him king. The saviors of Christmas, Jehosheba, just a girl, just an auntie, babysitting in the palace. But she saves Christmas. And if that teaches us anything, it teaches us how astonishing was the grace of God that in his love he was sending his son to Bethlehem, knowing from the beginning that the line of Jesus would be under constant attack. And yet Jesus was born, and Jesus became our great Redeemer. All those great stories, but all these unwitting stories of people who, without even realizing what they were doing, was defending the line of Christ. And at least that should counsel us to remember that the things that we do, even the little things that we do, will count in eternity. When we give someone a glass of water, says Jesus, when we stretch out our hand in welcome, little things. But we don't know how those little things will work out down through the years. So we should learn to do everything in the name of Christ and do everything in his name. We will not save Christmas because Christmas has been saved. But we may save some along the way and may never know until we stand before them in glory and they come up to us and say, remember that day when you just spent half an hour counselling me? Or remember that day when you just shook my hand and smiled? Remember that day when you said something to me about Jesus? So, we should be careful how we use our days, and we should celebrate all those people in the Old Testament who saved the line of Christ so that Christ might save his people. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us tonight and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in a Fanco here, because I had sent hymns off to Aileen and then thought we should have thumbed that one. I asked her to put it down as a poem that we could read after the blessing. But we do have the music, Derek, don't we? So could we sing the words that are printed for after the blessing now, and then when we have sung it, sing our closing hymn. Is that okay, Derek?
Yes.
Good. Do we all know Blessed Redeemer, full of compassion? That's why I thought we'd do it as a poem, but let's learn it. It's not difficult. You will recognise the tune, and the words are beautiful. And remain seated. And now may the grace of God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ his Son, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.